I don't know about you, but does that get you excited this morning? Freedom is here. I want to tell you, often freedom is offered in our lives, and we live in this place where guilt sort of traps us, right? I don't know about you, but I can't remember the first time I ever felt guilty. I'm pretty sure it was at a young age as a child. I did something wrong. I remember, and this is just off the cuff, where, you know, your parents tell you not to put your hand on the what? The stove, and this was before gas, and I remember I put my hand on the stove and all the pain of that, but you know, that's physical pain, but somewhere, when we do something wrong, and you're a kid, and you know, right, you've done something wrong, you know your parents know, and instantly you're thinking, what, how can I cover this up? You know, they're going to ask you, and they're going to do the questions. Tell me what you did. And so before they do this, you're rehearsing in your mind, right? How can I give this story as truthful as it can be without telling the truth so that I don't get in what? Trouble. And you know, the worst is when you get older, and maybe you're here today, and your parents were one of those who said, go to your room and what? Think about it. That is painful. It's punishment. I'm thinking, is dad going to use the belt? Is he going to use a paddle? Am I going to live through this moment? And then you get to a part, teenagers, where you're almost like, you know, I would rather get a spanking than be grounded this weekend. You know, you get to that place where you're like, it didn't even hurt, Mom. I know some of you have kids, or you were one of these kids, that your parents, they could spank you as hard as you should ever feel, and you just were like, haha, that doesn't hurt. And I wasn't. I was the one who I'd be screaming before, and I didn't get a lot of spankings. But for some reason, we feel this guilt. I remember this in the fifth grade, and my mom knows this story because she lived it with me. But I was a latchkey child, and from third to fifth grade, I would have a key, and you know, you let yourself in. And you know, we lived in Stone Mountain. And if you've never been to Stone Mountain, it's amazing. Behind our house is this river called the Yellow River. And so we had these woods, and, you know, this movie Goonies had come out, you know, before. And so me and my friends would be explorers, and we would explore the woods and build forts and all kinds of things before my parents got home. And I eventually got, like, older, you know. We even, like, made little campfires, and I was the big fifth grader, and I had gotten some matches at this restaurant. And I decided one day, you know what, I want to make my own fire. You know, because making fires is fun. And so I remember getting some of this brush stuff together. And you know, you light your match, right? And you want to light it. And, you know, starting fires as an adult seems so much harder than this day. Because on this day, what I didn't realize is, you know those big, like, kind of wheat-looking bushes people put, you know, and then they chainsaw them off, and they're like, they look like straw. You know, they kind of are big. And anyways, there was like three of them that had been dumped back here. And as soon as I dropped that match, it was like gasoline was on them. And I'll never forget, I was trying to stomp it out. And I did what any good fifth grader would do. I ran home and closed the door. And I ran home and I closed the door. And I'll never forget looking out the window because I could kind of see where this was. And the fire department comes. I mean, this fire's gotten pretty big at this point. There was a lot more brush than I probably explained. And so probably the size of this room, that's how much of the forest was on fire because I wanted to have a fire. And so I'll never forget my parents came home, and I remember like trying to get my clothes that were smoky in the bottom of the laundry basket, you know. And I was just thinking, how do I cover this up? And so I had a good story. Because there were these kids a little bit older than me. They didn't go start fires. They went back in the woods and smoked cigarettes. And so I decided, you know, if they ask me if I know anything about it, I'll blame it on those older kids who smoke cigarettes. And that's what I did. And then about a week later, my mom comes into the room and she goes, son, and you know this question. You hate this question. Is there anything you need to tell us? Like you know, they're baiting, and you're sitting there, and your heart is pounding. You know what I'm talking about? You're getting sick. You're hoping that you haven't eaten because you were just nauseous, and you're like, no. Like what? Are you sure there's nothing you need to tell us about the fire last week? And you, I'm like, no. And they're like, we're going to give you one more chance. And finally, I was like, I did it. And I felt horrible. I felt horrible because I had lied to my parents. I felt horrible because I'd gotten caught. But you know what I know? It's like that week of living with that lie, living with that guilt. I mean, as a kid, it felt just so horrible. And I don't know about you. What story could you tell me? Maybe about your childhood, or maybe you could get up here on stage and you could say, let me tell you about my youngest kid. You know, sometimes the oldest, you know, I can't stand it when Avery tells lies. In fact, he doesn't tell a lot of them, but if you have kids or you work with kids, you can pretty much spot it, right? I mean, when they lie, like they get this certain body language, they won't look you in the eye, they're fidgeting. Avery starts to fidget, you know? And so I know, and I hate it, and I sort of feel like, you know, I thought as an adult that dealing with guilt would feel easier, right? I mean, you're a grown-up. Grown-ups don't have problems. You know, you think that way as a kid, and then you're a grown-up, and like when you have guilt as a grown-up, it's a lot more severe because the consequences are bigger. You know, when you feel guilt, and I'll tell you, we just got done with our Money 911 series. And as Lori and I were putting our budget together and some things, man, I felt some guilt over some bad financial decisions we'd made. You know, there's other times that you feel guilty. I'll tell you this. Here's the number one thing I bet every person in this room can relate to. You feel guilty for not going to church. Right? You're here, and you know what? The worst thing, this used to happen, and I had to learn this. Somebody would be out, and I'd be like, hey, we missed you. And then instantly, they've built a case as to where they were going or what they went to and why they missed. And I'm like, no, you didn't need to tell me that. That's great. But like, no, we missed you. But you feel that guilt. I don't know why we feel guilty not going to church, because we are the church. And you can be in the presence of God in all places. So if you're here today, and you don't like church and you don't like religion because of guilt, you are in the perfect place today, because I'm going to help you realize that grace versus guilt, guilt will always win if you can't respond to grace. I love this TV show that's out called The Voice. Anybody watch The Voice? I think it's better than any of the other shows because they're nicer, and you know, Lori likes it because Adam Levine's on there. And so we watch The Voice, and I love CeeLo because you never know what he's going to wear if he's got his little cat with him. And so he's like, you know, a different Dr. Evil. He's got his little cat, and Blake's just likable. And then there's Christina, and she wears lots of clothes. And so we watch this show, you know, and they duel. I don't know if you see this, but they actually duel versus each other. They sing and compete. And I thought about it because on The Voice, it looks like a ring, right? Looks like a boxing ring. And I mean, if you see them when they do the battle rounds, I mean, they go after it. And their coaches, you see the coaches, man, you can tell, like, they're killing it. But what happens at the end of the battle round? The coach has to decide, and only one what? Only one person wins. And as I thought about grace versus guilt, I thought about this show because out of these voices, yeah, they're battling to see who can sing the best, but I think really life feels like you're in a boxing ring. And I don't know about you, but I feel like sometimes those voices of guilt and those voices of God's grace sort of just come at me. And I feel like sometimes guilt is just knocking me over the head because I don't know how to respond to grace. And if you're here today and guilt has gotten the best of you, join the club. There are times when we feel so guilty over things that we sort of get knocked out of our faith. Because we don't know how to say, God, I'm sorry, I messed up. You know what's interesting to me about the elementary of faith? You can explain this to fifth graders and below. Ask God to forgive you, he forgets it. You turn into an adult, ask God to forgive you, you remember it, you punish yourself over it. Why do we do that? You know, when you ask for forgiveness, the Bible says that God forgives you and he erases it. But for some reason in our minds, we just sort of get trapped in this guilty feeling. And I want to look at this because I think one of the things that we need to realize is guilt is not the problem. Sin is. You see, guilt, if you want to define guilt, it's you responding to sin or temptation. You can feel guilt from just being tempted. You don't even have to go through with the temptation, and you feel guilt. I love this old movie, Lost in Space. And I think sometimes I wish we all had a robot that said, "Danger, Will Robinson." You know, that's what I feel like sometimes, like the Holy Spirit. I'm about to make a bad decision, or I'm walking in this direction, and I wish God's voice was like, "Danger, Jeremy," you know, like the robot and its flashing lights. I mean, some of us need a robot with flashing lights to say, "Danger, don't go down that path. Don't make that decision." I mean, don't you want one of those for your kids? You know, a robot that's like, "Hello." You know, I love Back to the Future. I love movies. "Hello, McFly, get it together. Don't do that." You know, we have all these voices. And so which ones are we listening to? You see, because if we're not careful, guilt may knock us out of the ring of living a full life with Christ. It may knock us out of certain relationships. You know what I know about guilt is guilt often keeps your past from moving to your future. That your past is still haunting you. What you did so many years ago, what decisions you made, it's still haunting you because of the guilt of that decision or what happened. And God's like, look, there's grace. Grace relieves you of the guilt because your guilt, and we'll see in a minute where it goes and over the next few weeks, but I want to tell you this morning if you're here. If any of this right now just sort of hits you in the heart, guess what? Today we're going to look in God's Word in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and I'm going to show you the very first family, the very first couple in the Bible and how they dealt with this. See, I don't know about you, but I didn't like growing up in church. I think preachers are really good in my day of just making you feel guilty. They told you all the things you shouldn't do, and they never told you what you should do. And so this morning, I want to wrestle with the tension because in the very beginning when God created humanity, humanity decided to go a different way. And I think if you can look at this teaching today, I bet it, for me, this was new again. When I re-looked at these verses, verse by verse, I started seeing something. I started seeing that maybe we've gotten this story wrong. And so I just want to look at this. I'll have the words on the screen. And this is in Genesis chapter 3. Now, let me remind you, God, in the first two chapters, has created the heavens, the earth, and everything in them. And he's created man and woman, and they're in the garden. And so this is a pretty great time. And so, verse 1, the snake, the what? The snake was the most intelligent of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat the fruit of the garden's trees, but not the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. God said, 'Do not eat from it and don't touch it, or you will die.' The snake said to the woman, 'You won't die. God knows that on the day when you eat from it, you will see clearly and you will be like knowing good and evil.' The woman saw that the tree was beautiful with delicious food and that the tree would provide wisdom. So she took some of it, some of its fruit, and ate it, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then they both saw clearly and knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made garments for themselves." I want to unpack this real quick because, you see, the serpent begins to have a conversation with Eve. And so the serpent represents this. If you're looking at this story and you're like, well, is that the devil? Is that Satan? I want to look at this more in a metaphorical sense because the serpent really represents any voice out there that's trying to convince you that what you ought to do is better than God. And so that voice can be the voice of wanting to be wealthy. That voice can be the voice of lust in your life. You know, we don't just lust other people. We lust things with envy. People's possessions, people's status in life. We sort of romance these things. And so this voice, that serpent, is basically looking at Eve and he's trying to present options that she doesn't need to choose. And so the tree, you know what the tree represents? Temptation. Temptation. You see, the tree is there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God says, you can have everything, but don't touch that one. And so the serpent comes. I don't know about you. We went to the zoo recently. And the Atlanta Zoo is great because the snakes are in glass, okay? I kind of like it when we go there. I mean, they're still freaky. If you've never held a snake or seen a snake up in real life, I don't like snakes. When I see snakes, and I don't even care if it's a black, nice garden snake, I run. I scream like a girl. And I don't like them. And so when I read this week, I thought, why is she talking to a snake? You know, the Bible's confusing sometimes. And so I started looking at this, and I had to ask questions. I'm like, most of us, if we saw a snake, and especially if we thought it was a poisonous snake, would you, hey, little snake, you doing all right? Yeah, I mean, that doesn't make any sense. So I started drawing some conclusions. If Eve sees this serpent, this wild animal, as they call it, it must be a natural part of the order of the garden because she's not afraid. She doesn't jump back. We don't see that in the text. What we see is that the snake, the most intelligent of all, said to the woman, did God really? I mean, if you've never seen the SNL Really skits, you need to Google that and then reread this. Really? I mean, did God really say you can't? I mean, are you sure? And so even Eve tries to do the right thing. She says, you know, God told us not to eat of it or we will die. And then I started thinking, man, she's talking about death. Has she got anxiety over death? Maybe she needs to see Dr. Phil. And so she's kind of anxious, like, I don't want to die. So she knows that something's going to happen here. But the serpent, because the serpent is intelligent, are you really, I mean, come on, Eve. You really think God is going to let you die? I mean, come on. You know what I mean? Do you ever feel that in your head? Because you see the serpent here, he says you're not going to die. In fact, this is what he does. He goes on to say, you know, if you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. You'll see clearly and you'll know good and evil. God must be holding something back from you to not tell you that information. Do you see how that works? How many times when we're faced with temptation do we ask the question, is this really going to hurt me? I mean, teenagers, this week, I mean, I know some stuff happened at the school because my wife's a teacher. And I know one of these kids said, am I really going to get in trouble for being drunk at school? I mean, I know that conversation went on. And so in their head, they convinced themselves somehow that drinking alcohol that changes your behavior, that smells on your breath, that I'm going to walk into school like any other day and really have a good day. And so don't you know that that teenager had that conversation with themselves? Because somewhere they had to have known, I'm going to get in trouble. But that other voice, the serpent. You see, the fact that the serpent is in the garden before the knowledge of good and evil means the serpent's not evil. The serpent is awakening in Eve a freedom to choose. And that's the one thing that you can't miss today is that the serpent is not evil because God would not have allowed something evil in the garden. The serpent represents the knowledge that we can choose. We can choose to follow God or we can choose to not. And so what did Eve choose? She took some of the fruit. So she gets curious here. Do you see where I'm going with this? And she looks at it. And she's interested because now she thinks, well, you know, maybe God didn't really mean that we shouldn't eat of that. I mean, ultimately, I want to know what God knows, right? I mean, don't we feel that way? Because when we make choices, you see, Eve's sin is not eating the fruit. Eve's sin is not trusting God at his word. You see, the fruit is just merely a temptation, but when she eats it, the fruit is not bad. Her heart is bad because she thinks that what God said to be true is not true. In the moment that she eats that fruit, she does become like God because she now knows good and evil. Did you notice in this part that it said she took some of it and ate it and also gave some to her husband who was what? With her. You see, ladies, you've gotten a bad rap in this story because Adam was standing over there like you would shopping, and he watched the whole thing go down. And then she ate some, and he's like, well, I guess if she ate it, I'm going to eat it. And they ate it, and they both looked at each other, and they were naked. Okay, naked is when your mom and dad catch you. Naked is in the Bible. And so they were naked. Do you know what that represents? When you're naked, you're exposed. You're completely exposed. And what that means is when they ate this fruit and they sinned, everything about them was exposed to the world. Folks, when we sin and don't trust God, we expose ourselves to the world. What I love about this story is not punishing Adam and Eve. What I love is God's response. And I want to look at this in verse 8. It said, during that day's cool evening breeze. Now, I don't know why the author put that in there, but the fact that they were naked and then it was cool, it just sort of makes you think they needed a coat. And so during that day's cool evening breeze, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now, kids, I don't know if you've ever been in your room waiting on your parents, but I used to listen for those footsteps. And so I can imagine Adam and Eve got their fig leaves sewed on, and they're hiding. I mean, I don't want to hear the footsteps of God, okay? They hear the footsteps of God. The Lord God walking in the garden, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the Lord in the middle of the garden's trees. The Lord called out to the man and said to him, where are you? The man replied, I heard your sound in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Now, you ready for this? He's been asked by mommy and daddy, what did you do? The woman you gave me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it. The Lord said to the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the snake tricked me, and I ate. You see, what happened here? Adam watched. Adam, I think, could have spoke up and said, Eve, that's probably not a good idea. You see, I believe in the garden at this point that man and woman are equal. The Bible talks about a man and a woman coming together and being equally yoked. And I believe with all my heart that Adam and Eve were in equal status with God, and that God's perfect presence was in that place. And a voice inside Eve's head began to question, why am I not like God? Why is that tree? Why can I not eat that fruit? Why can I not have that, God? You see, in our lives, that tree, that temptation, represents the very thing that we want so that we cannot trust God. Kids, if you're here today and you're looking at sin, God didn't make up rules to not make your life not fun. He made up things to say, look, you're not ready for that. That's not time for you to experience that. Experience me, and all of that will mean so much more when you get to the age to do that. And I think often in our culture, the reason that we struggle with guilt versus grace is because, folks, we don't trust God because we haven't put our life in His hands. And that doesn't mean being super spiritual or a churchy person. It means trusting that when God speaks and says, don't eat that, don't go there, trust me. Eve's biggest sin is that she didn't trust God at His word. And I will tell you today, you can point to a sin, you can call it gambling, drinking, drug addiction, we can name off all these sins in our society, but ultimately it's trusting God. It's trusting God, and somewhere before addiction ever set in, we trusted that we could handle this substance or this relationship or this idea of thinking or this, and somewhere we got lost. And that guilt set in. And I want to just tell you quickly as we close, the result of their sin is that their eyes were opened. They were naked. They were exposed. Thirdly, they hid from God. I tell this story all the time. When Lori and I first got married, somebody donated us a kitchen table. And it was kind of retro. It just had metal legs, you know, and little bar. And it was glass. And we had a cat. And this cat used to hide under the glass table. And I would laugh. I'd say, Lori, the cat is hiding under the table. I mean, you could tell the cat was hiding. And I'm like, does he not understand we can see through the glass? I mean, at what point when the author wrote this, did Adam and Eve not realize God's like, you know, he's got the whole world in his hands. We can sing that. You know, you can't hide from God. And lastly, you know what happened to them? They had to now decide what was best for them instead of what God knew was best for them. Because when they had the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were open. And so I just want to ask you, has guilt knocked you out? Has it knocked you out of your faith? Has it knocked you out of a relationship with him? Because I will tell you, God has footsteps coming in your life today. God has created this cool breeze called fall. And he wants you to know that he's calling your name. Where are you? I already knew what you did before you did it. Isn't it funny that God already knew what they chose, but yet he still walked in and said, hey, what have you done? God doesn't care what you've done. God cares more about what he wants to do for you. And I want to tell you, over the next few weeks, I want to just unpack this idea of guilt versus grace. You know why? Because God wants you to have a John 10:10 life. Jesus says that I have come to give you life and give it to you in the full. Look at your neighbor and say, full. You know what? That fullness of God often gets robbed by guilt. And God didn't send his son to die on a cross so we could just hang that real pretty in our house, or we could have it around our neck and walk around with guilt shackling our wrist. And so if you're here today and guilt gets the best of you, it just ruins your Monday, it ruins your life, I'm asking you one question today. Will you respond to God's grace? Over the next 3 weeks, I want to unpack what grace is. I want to look next week at the definition of grace, and maybe you're here and you're just wrestling with this and you want to know what it means to have a free gift from God called salvation. I want to invite you to come back next week, because today I just unpacked the tension of guilt. And we saw that the very first family in the Bible struggled to choose. You know what? Can I tell you something? Freedom has many different choices. And I don't know about you, but I take comfort that if the very first family in the Bible struggled with choices, I think God knew we were going to struggle with choices as family and as people of God. And no matter what you've chosen, let me tell you something. You can't choose in sin outside of God's grace. God's grace is bigger than any sin in the world. But will your guilt, will those voices, I call them gremlins, will those little gremlins that get in your head and your heart, will they keep you from living in the freedom of God? Because here's what I know, that grace trumps guilt. Grace trumps guilt. And so I just pray for you as we pray in a moment and the band comes, that you'll begin to consider those things, those little gremlin voices that are keeping you. Because you know what? I want to ask you this. What if in the ring of life, you're getting punched after punch after punch with guilt? And what I want us to discover over the next 3 weeks is, what if the Holy Spirit is in your corner cheering you on? What if Jesus is in the ring taking those punches for you? What if God knows and has gone before you to fight your battles? You see, guilt can't see that, but grace can. And grace trumps guilt. Amen? Can we say that? Grace trumps guilt. And in the ring, guilt will always win until you respond to grace. And you know what grace does? It lets Jesus take the hits, and it hears that Holy Spirit in the corner that says, you can do it. You can make this choice. to follow me. And my prayer today is that each of us will walk in the freedom of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day and your Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for your grace that even when Adam and Eve chose, that God, you had a plan. You had a plan all along, and that plan was for your people to be one with you. God, I pray that whatever situations or circumstances that we are walking through in our lives, that guilt would not get the best of us. God, some of us are here today, and if we could be honest, we know that because of guilt, we gave up at some point. At some point, we walked in a church and a pastor was preaching or someone said something and we just felt so shameful and guilty. God, maybe we even felt abandoned because of our guilt. Maybe we felt like the church turned its back on us because we had a rough patch in our faith. God, you never want us to walk away from you. Lord, I pray that no matter how the church has made us feel, maybe the church made us feel guilty in a way of condemnation. God, the church is the people of God, and many times we mess up. But that's why your son Jesus leads us into a relationship with him that is freedom. And God, we can't extend something that we don't receive, and so maybe we need to receive grace so that we can offer grace. God, I pray over the next few weeks that we would live in the freedom of the cross. That Jesus, your sacrifice takes our sin, our shame, and you bore that pain so we don't have to. God, will we respond to the prompting of your Spirit on our hearts to once again get in the ring and fight in this life? Fight for our marriages, fight for our children, fight for our faith to show this community a loving God. Lord, thank you for this day and this message. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen.